Well, good afternoon, everyone. We're here today on a holy day, which we are commanded to be here, and we enjoy being here. It's good to get away from our labors out in the world and be with like minds and fellowship properly. This is the Day of Trumpets, 1998, and we're very happy and pleased to be here. I have to ask the question, like Mr. Armstrong always did for all those years, and that is, why are we here? Why are we here? Did you decide today just to come? You say, well, they have a good idea. Why don't I go there? Why don't I miss work, take off, maybe lose financing for the day, and I'll go over there and be with some other people? Well, we're here because God commands us to be here, and still not our decision. It's that Holy Spirit working within each and every one of us that drives us to be here. That's why we're here. People who are out making decisions, at least in the old worldwide church, they made a decision, and they made a decision to work today. And if you had the same decision to make, you'd make the same one. But because God's Spirit is driving us, bringing us along, and allowing us to understand His truth more and more, we're here. There's no other place we can be. Because Jesus Christ should be in us. The Father should be in us. And that Spirit is what directs and guides our life. We're here because it's a holy convocation. God says this is a holy convocation. And wherever you see the word holy, you know that God has something to do with it. The Father in heaven has done something. That's the only way it can be holy. We can't make that. It's from God. It's just like the Sabbath day. It's a holy convocation. People forget that. You know, I did that sermon over a year and a half ago, on the holy Sabbath day. You know, it really struck me as well. I've been in church all those years. Wait a minute. Yeah, I knew I was supposed to keep it, but this is a holy convocation. That's the same. And he has it right there, listed right with his feast days. It's an amazing thing. You know, we don't do our own thing on the Sabbath day. We don't do that. We've all been taught not to do that. You know, it's a holy convocation. When you look up holy convocation, it says public meeting. Public meeting. I had heard people in church knock that around for many years, and they said, well, you know, it's a Sabbath day, you're supposed to keep it, but you know, it really doesn't say that we're supposed to be in church, that you really have to be in church. Well, I had never looked those words up. And well, that's interesting. I know I'm going to be in church. I know what God is doing in my life. So I'm going to be here. This is years and years ago. And some people, well, you know, and they'd get up on their high horse, well, no. So, well, when I was forced to go through and prepare a sermon about that, then I had to really look it up. If I'm speaking and saying things that are pertaining to the Bible and God, I have to then say it truthfully. So I looked it up, and I looked up the word holy or convocation. And it's a public meeting. You know, it's not staying at home. It's a public meeting. That's why all of us are here today. Because we come to church. It is a public meeting. It's a gathering. You come to church. And just like he says, you know, if we break one of his laws, and taking the Sabbath, for instance, because it's mentioned right there in the Ten Commandments, you know, we've broken them all. So we can be righteous in all of them and not keep the Sabbath, and we've broken all of them. And we can be very righteous within the Sabbath and then go out and lie or steal or do something else, and now we've broke them all too. You know, it goes both ways. It's a whole package. And God's way is truly, and Mr. Armstrong taught us that, it's a way of life. It really is. And it is a total commitment. And only God can do it. And it's very simple. God says it, we do it. then we don't have a problem. That's what really does bring peace in our lives, really does. The more that God has us obey Him and brings us to that, the more enjoyment that we have out of life. You know, you do what God says and let God work out everything else in our lives. Because that's the only way of peace and happiness. You know, you can't work it out. You can't work and struggle out your own life. None of us ever have. We all try to, and then we get frustrated. You just can't work it out. Only your Father in heaven can do that. We've all gone through trials. We've gone through a trial recently. We've all had to go through these things. And only God can give you the strength to go through that. And when God decides a particular thing in your life, you have to really sit down. You have to analyze that. And you have to say, my Father is a Father of love. And every decision that He makes no selfish decisions. Every one He makes with love. Love. Because He loves you. And the decision that happens in your life or your family, He made that out of love. We may not be able to see that. But with each one of us, the day we stand before our Father, we're just going to say, thank you. Because we're going to see what He has done in each one of our lives. And although we don't understand things in this lousy world, we will then. And we'll really come to understand His true love and what He has done. Well, why are we here? Let's go back and read it. If it's not in the book, then we shouldn't be doing this. But it is in the book. At least it's been in the book the last 40-some years I've been doing this. Unless someone came in there and erased it, some angel came and took it out of everyone's Bible. Of course, if you get certain translations nowadays, you don't know what's going to actually be in there, do you? So sometimes Satan does erase things that are in the original. We're all very familiar with it, but it's good to read it. It's good to read it every year. That's why we're here. You know, in Israel, God made a law, and I think that He will continue to do that through all time. He generally doesn't take things out. And every 7 years, the entire law had to be read. I think it was at the Feast of Tabernacles. Had to be read to everyone. Because you have all the children growing up. And every 7 years, the whole law is read to everyone, everyone in the congregation. Everyone gets to hear it and gets to enjoy it. So it's good that we do this and remind ourselves why we're here. And to be able to keep this with confidence, knowing that we're doing it the way our Father has taught us. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 23. And He says, and the Lord spake unto Moses. God's talking, not Moses. He says, speak unto the children of Israel. Of course, we're breaking into all these holy days, and we've read these before. Saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month. And how do we know that? By the old Jewish calendar, Hebrew calendar. And they have kept that very well. And we're doing it to the best of our ability to what information that we have today. And if God wants us to change that, He certainly will bring that forward. But I don't think so. I think it's proper. In the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial. And it's important that we understand memorial. This is a memorial of the blowing of the trumpets, a holy convocation, a public meeting, a gathering. The church together. But it says a memorial. Remember that. You shall do no servile work within, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto God. And so He tells us to do it. This memorial that He's talking about, it is a remembrance of a period of time or actions or things that He is going to do with these trumpets. And He has set this date aside and made it holy, that through all time not just us, not just the church now, but for everyone. The great harvest later, everyone that lives forever will remember what he's talking about here and what we're going to be going through about these trumpets. It's very important. And these meanings and the symbolism of all of this, day by day, week by week, month by month, he continues to reveal more knowledge and more truth and more depth of each one of these. And as he does in one area, it starts to open up other areas even more to more understanding. And we're starting, and I think we have a long way to go on this, we're starting to get a handle on what all these sacrifices mean and the picture behind every action that he asks you to do. You have to cut the animal up in a certain way, you have to do this, you have to do that. Do you realize that on these offerings, you have to put salt on them all? You have to throw salt on them, at least most of them, I believe, as far as what we've studied. Well, what does that mean? There's a reason why God does that. And it's not as superficial as we used to think it was. There's very deep meaning. Remember, and we'll be going through this again on the great last day, that the priests and the Levites are going to be the teachers in that great last day forever. And if all those generations come up, they're going to be teaching. How are you going to teach? Well, through all these sacrifices there at the temple, they're going to be sacrifices in honor and glory of God. And everything means something. And on every holy day, certain things have to be done on that holy day, over and above the daily sacrifices that have to be done in the temple by those priests. And they're all to an honor and glory to God, showing his whole picture. And as we learn, and truly learn, we may not learn at all until we actually get there, until it's all completed, then, oh, well, we haven't been there yet. We're halfway, three-quarters of the way down the line. So when we actually see all the little nuances, everything that God put within that and the meaning behind each one of the sacrifices, we're going to look at that and just be amazed, that the mind to create that from the beginning of time all the way through had one thing on his mind, and everything he did related to this plan of salvation. Everything over all these thousands of years, and of course for God, millions and zillions of years, he's been here forever. So remember that this is a memorial. And he sets this time aside, and he'll give us all the ramifications later, but everyone will always celebrate this, about this time and this event, different events that God has going. Turn over to Numbers. Numbers 29. It's interesting here. This is on the Day of Trumpets. And in Numbers 29, verse 1, it says, "And in the seventh month, the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you." We'll find later as we go through that God has trumpets blowing on some of these holy days. It's interesting. And what that trumpet signifies. Oh, we've always known it's a sign of war. We've always known that you blow the trumpet. You blow it one way and the priests come. You blow another way, all the captains and the princes come. You know, in Moses' time. And then you blow it a certain way and it's alarm for war. And I know there's others in there as well. You blow it for different things. But this is, it's just interesting to see what he has going here. Turn back to Leviticus. I'm going to bounce you back and forth here a couple of times. And then we'll get on with some other things. Leviticus 25, verse 9. Here's another time. He's talking about this Jubilee year. It says, "Then shalt you cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. So here's a trumpet that will be blown at least on that Jubilee. Now, Jubilee is, I think, every 50 years. But it also speaks about when the true return of Jesus Christ comes, that'll be a Jubilee year. And it should be, shouldn't it? Everyone is released from everything at that point. See, in the day of trumpets shall you make a trumpet sound throughout all of your land. So you're supposed to blow this thing everywhere, so the whole land knows on that Day of Atonement. So he's got trumpets going out a lot, doesn't he? And there's a special meaning with these trumpets, which we'll be getting to. Now I'm going to flip you back here to Numbers, because I wanted to leave this scripture until the last on this portion. Numbers 10. Turn to Numbers 10. Because this starts to open up the view here a little bit of what he's doing. So in verse 8 he says, in Numbers 10, "And the sons of Aaron the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations." So this will continue. "And if you go to war in the land against the enemy," remember that. Remember this enemy that opposes you, "then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered." So you're going to be remembered when these trumpets go off. It's a sign, not just a physical sign. There's a lot more to this. "You shall be remembered before the Lord your God." And what will happen when trumpets happen? "And you shall be saved from your enemies." It's important to know, to get your mind thinking, who is your enemy today? Who is the enemy of this world? And it's kind of nice, some trumpets are going to sound in the future, isn't it? Because he says he's going to save us from those enemies. It's encouraging. Here's something else that we haven't thought about before. In verse 10, "And in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days," see, some feast days and that, "and in the beginnings of your months," and God did establish something at the beginning of months, and we don't quite understand that. The church never has. We will later. "You shall blow with the trumpets." Now get this. "You shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings." Well, now that's interesting. There's a lot more to these ceremonies than we thought. Throwing salt, doing this, throwing the blood in different corners of the altar. It all means something. Sprinkling blood 7 times, all these things. Well, here now we're supposed to blow a trumpet over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you a memorial. Aha! What are sacrifices? What are all these things going to be? A memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. In other words, if you are wondering if anyone else wrote this, no, I am the Lord your God. So you have to blow trumpets over these burnt offerings. And what is this picture? What is that picture when the priest gets up and blows over this burnt offering? Now he said, you blow this and you get rid of your enemies. You're going to be saved from your enemies. Now, we already know that an awful lot of these burnt offerings, and we don't know everything, but we know this much already. These burnt offerings of these rams, and these goats, and these bullocks, they picture Satan the devil, don't they? Those bullocks especially picture Satan. Guess who's up there on that altar? Guess who has just been killed? Guess who is just laying there and what that pictures and represents? And then the priest blows that trumpet over it. What is a picture? It's picturing us being saved from our enemy. It's showing that we are going to be pictured from taken away from Satan. Satan's going to be destroyed. When these trumpets start to go, yippee! It's going to save our life. And through all time, when those trumpets are blown in memorial over these offerings, everyone's going to know what? That we have been saved from Satan. We have destroyed evil. Satan has been destroyed. You see how this picture is growing? Every time we learn a little bit more, it keeps growing. And it keeps backing up the original, true plan of salvation that he has revealed to this church. Nothing ever comes out of this Bible that tears down those original revelations to this church. It continually backs it up, and we learn more and more and more. Remember Jericho? Remember that time when they walked around that city? They blew some trumpets. What happened there? Let's turn over there. Turn over to Joshua. It's Joshua Judges. I almost went the other way. You know, you're up here trying to think five different ways at once. Sometimes your hands go in different directions. Joshua. This is this time that they're going to do this. We don't have time to go into the whole story. You have to read that, and you basically know that anyway. They're walking around the city. This is their enemy. Their enemy's inside this time. It says in verse 4, and the seven priests. Well, what else do we know is seven? It's Joshua 6. Did I say the wrong thing? Joshua 6, verse 4. I always get this stare when I look up there. And they all talk about, you know, the sheep. And all of a sudden I look out there and I see carp. You know, you ever catch a carp, those big eyes looking at you? You know, and I look up and I go, well, I'm at the right place. How come you aren't? You know, because I gave you the wrong scripture. All right, Joshua. Joshua 6, verse 4. It says the seven priests. Now we know what seven means. We know as you generally picture, always the church eras. It's always that. The seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets. Ah, here's seven again. Seven trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day, a lot of sevens here, you shall compass the city seven times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a loud blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, just come down, and the people shall ascend up everyone straight before him. And we know that that happened. So there were seven priests. There were seven trumpets, seventh day, seven times of blowing the trumpet. Are we getting a pattern? You know, until the seven eras of the church are completed, they have to be completed. They have to sound like we read in Revelation 10 about the seven thunders. It says when the seventh angel begins to sound as like a trumpet. Well, until the seven eras are done and complete, nothing's going to happen. They have to be done. So here he's showing that. And that's the only way the enemy can come down. When God completes this church, then he destroys that enemy, or at least for a while he gets the enemy out of the way, and then later, of course, totally destroys it. This is all pictured what was to come. All these physical things pictured the spiritual things that were going to come and be fulfilled, all concerning around God's church. That trumpet blast, the trumpet really does show the victory, the very ultimate victory over Satan. That's why we're here. That's why we're going here. When the trumpet is blown, God's power is there. So we've been reading about. There's a power there. God's doing this. That's why he's having us do this. Let's go over to Isaiah. I'll try to give you this properly this time. Isaiah 24. I know every time I make a mistake, we have one of our local elders in one of our churches, and he just sits back. He says, he'll correct it. He says, you always correct it when you make a mistake. I said, well, I hope I do. And so I did again there, because everyone wouldn't let me go on, is why I corrected it. So Isaiah 27, verse 13. Talks about some trumpets here. It says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in those lands of Assyria and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall, this of course talking about time in the future, and a trumpet being blown. It says, and shall, because they aren't then, and they shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. God has trumpets all the time, all the way through. And you can read it over and over and over. We don't have the time to do that. We have to continue to go on here. Ask yourself this. God always shows first the physical, and it's always a picture of the spiritual. There's not all this dualism. There's not all this type, anti-type. Maybe it's a type. Maybe we can move this to dualism and a type and a double type and a reverse type. Oh, look it! It fits our theory. Oh, that's why he went down that route in the first place. No. He does it physically. He does it spiritually. He has Adam. He has Christ. It's very, very simple. Very simple. When we actually read what's there and God's Spirit directs us. But why did he have Israel? He laid all this out for all those years. What was he showing? What did he do? Why did Israel always have enemies against it? Why were they always going out and fighting? Why did they have to do it? Couldn't God just put this hedge around them? And anyone that got near, just like on that Mount Sinai, you know, when God was there, somebody flipped over and touched that mountain. Boom! Dead! Angel wouldn't say, I'm sorry, you can't come here. Boom! Dead! Why couldn't he do that with Israel? It was his nation. What was he showing? Why did they always have to fight? Why were the enemies always coming in? And why did he always have to blow the trumpet? Why did they have to blow the trumpet? And then God would always come in and save them. Well, what's in our future? We're going to be hearing some trumpets. God's coming to save us. You see? It pictures what would happen with the church later. It also shows the character of Satan. He's always against us. He's always against Israel back then. And now we have spiritual Israel. I wonder who Satan is fighting now. Same thing, fighting us, fighting his church. The trumpet will sound, this time, seven of them, and the first fruits will be saved completely, won't we? From the enemy, and that's Satan. Something else. I didn't know this either. I was going through this last night, and I looked at this, and I went, hello, how did we miss that one before? And that's, well, because he didn't open up our minds. Did you know that the seven trumps are the wrath of Christ? I want that to sink in. Did you know that the seven trumps is the wrath of Christ? We haven't put that together before. Hey, he's the head of this church. Whose wrath do you think is going to come upon Satan? It's the wrath of Christ. Are we leaving the Father out here? Oh, no. We'll be learning more about that in the Feast of Tabernacles on the great last day. Oh, no. No, God's not left out of the wrath. Oh, he has vengeance. And he has ultimate and total vengeance. And that's a little different time. But we'll get that in a moment. I'll show you that in the Bible. It was interesting to me, and it'll be interesting to you. But it does fit. It fits. This is his church. Christ is the head of this church. And, you know, Satan did kill him. And he's killed many of our loved ones. And he killed Peter. And he killed Paul. And he killed all the apostles. And he's killed our brethren. And he, no matter if you were persecuted and killed, or just lived your life and died, because you're dying because of Satan. We have to understand who our enemy truly is. You know, God says, we have to, the beginning of knowledge and wisdom and understanding and all of that is to hate evil. I am beginning to hate evil so much that I must be a wise man, you know. Unfortunately, God has to give that wisdom and he allows us all to grow together. For as much as I hate that Satan, that devil, we must be growing a little bit in wisdom, and you must be. The more, that's what our job is, to expose Satan the devil to his church first, and then the world. And that's what we're doing. And Satan does not like this at all. Let's set the scene here of what's going to be happening with these seven trumps. So we have to set that. We have some new people here as well, and for any listening to the tapes, and maybe you haven't heard it for a long time. Maybe you've been in study groups for the last 5 or 10 years. I don't know. Maybe haven't gone over it. We'll refresh your memory. We have many study groups that are not associated with us as of yet. Quite a number who are listening to these tapes. And I know by other people that they're being passed around and people are listening. So we welcome you all. Just get a good foundation and then let us know. And we'll take care of it. We're going to set the scene here. Those seven trumps don't come until, as far as what we can see, a little later on, within this 3.5-year period. But what's going to happen right before these trumps go off? And that's what we want to go through very quickly. For some of you who have never heard, 3.5 years, what's that? Well, God tells us that there's going to be a time right at the end where he's going to have two witnesses, two of his representatives, with mighty power, the type of power that he gave to Jesus Christ and those apostles. And they turned the world upside down. Well, these two are going to pretty well destroy an awful lot of the world with what they're going to be doing. And like I say, he came in with a bang with the church. He goes out with a bang. He doesn't do things in secret. When he does it, everyone knows. It's all recorded. Look at this. Everyone in any so-called Christian religion is still reading this book. These events happened with Christ and the apostles 2,000 years ago, and everyone's still reading about it. Did he do it in a big way? I think so. Did he do it in a big way of old Israel? Even to Adam and Eve? Yes. Does he do it in secret? No. He doesn't. He lets us know. So there's this 3.5 year period at the end. We used to call the Great Tribulation or whatever, and that was false. It's a time period when God is going to bring down the nations of Satan, which are, of course, all the nations. He runs all of them. He's the God of this world. He's going to use these two servants to bring down all of it and get it prepared. And as they finish their job, Christ is going to swoop on down and grab him with the angels, Satan, of course, and he's going to wrap him up in chains and throw him in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, not to bother anyone on this earth again for that period of time. That's the overview. Let's turn back and read about that. So you have the setting in Revelation 11. Let's just read through this. Revelation 11, starting in verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. Now this is John, remember. He's in this vision. He's in this monstrous vision and all kinds of visions. This was the very vision of Revelation. And he was being taught this. So this is what he's seeing. He can't always explain it. And God doesn't want him always to know what it is. He'll bring that out later, which he has done. It says he was given a reed like unto a rod, and an angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. Which, that's the way the original temple was set up. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. Now 42 months, that's 3.5 years. And there's other time, other things. This is time, times and a time, whatever it is. And half a time. And it comes out 3.5 years. So I just don't have the time this holy day to go through all that. We've always taken this like, well, these are the two witnesses that are going to tread down, their feet around for 42, months. No. It's not talking about them. It's talking about all these Gentiles and all of this stuff. Now, we know that the two witnesses are going to die in Jerusalem. They will end up there. You know, if you were one of the two witnesses and you knew your end, would you like to spend a lot of time before that in Jerusalem running around? I don't think so. And I don't think they will either. They have a job to do, and it's a worldwide work. And they will meet and go against Satan at every corner of this earth, and they'll bring him down. You know, you can do that when you have God's power. Who's Satan? Satan's just a little created being to be destroyed when the power of God is with you. Now, if the power of God is not with you, and you don't have the Holy Spirit, and you're not protected, and you're not sealed, he'll squash you like a bug hitting your windshield at 90 miles an hour. It's gone. He'll just get you and kill you. But with the power of God, there's no fear. No fear at all with that. So in verse 3, he says, And I will give power. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. It's 42 months. In other words, they're doing God's work. There's no vanity. There's no self-righteousness here. They are God's representatives, filled with His Spirit to the full measure. God is directing every step. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. I don't know how much time I have. I'd like to go back very quickly. Let's just turn back real quick to Zechariah 4. And in Zechariah 4, this goes through, of course, Joshua and Zerubbabel. But I want people, especially who are not familiar with this, Zechariah 4, verses 2 and 3. He's seeing this in this vision again, and he says, and said unto me, what do you see? And he says, well, I looked, and behold, a candlestick of gold with a bowl on top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes of the seven lamps which are on top of that, and the two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left of it. And a little bit later in these verses, in verse 11, he says, in this vision, the angel comes, he says, what are these two olive trees here? What are they? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches? You know, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves. Of course, they will be killed. And he answered to me, don't you know who? And he said, no, I don't know. Who is it? In 14, he says, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And these are the ones who are going to go against Satan and the God of this world. And they're going to bring his kingdoms down. Oh, thank God for that. Can you imagine a time on this earth that Satan has not been able to do anything? And that people are genuinely happy? They're eating the proper things, enjoying life, their families are growing. What a wonderful day. That's why we keep this day. It's a memorial of this blowing of the trumpets. And it's something to look forward to, and something that we're reading about today. We've got to always keep this in our minds. That this is what God has in store for us and what he's going to do. And in a moment, we will be continuing with all of this.